You're listening to a message from New Life Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Thank you. Not tomorrow. I'm napping tomorrow. That's what I'm doing tomorrow. But today, we're going to get in God's Word. This is great. We're in a series entitled When God Moves. It's a study in the book of Acts. And what we've been stressing, what we've been repeating over and over again, is the book of Acts is your book. Yes, again, it has theological underpinnings. It has historical accounts there. It's a narrative. It's wonderful. But more important than all of that is it's your book. That the book of Acts was written so the generations that would follow would live like they live with power of God's Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And that's really what we want to talk about. We want to talk about the way God moves in our lives. When God moves, there are amazing things that take place. Last weekend, we were in Acts chapter 6. We will be again this weekend. So if you want to get a head start, go ahead, turn to Acts chapter 6. But one of the things that we talked about in Acts chapter 6, and you really see it, you see the people just jumping in. The early church just jumping in. All hands on deck. I realize when we talk about getting all hands on deck, there are some of us in our minds, the way we think, we disqualify ourselves. We think, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. I don't have the gifts or the talents. Listen, that's only in your mind because God doesn't think that way about you, nor do I. I think it's all hands on deck. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a part in the body of Christ. So look and see what it is for you. Ask God what direction he wants to lead you. Maybe you already know. Maybe you already know and you're just scared to death. Take that first step. Take that first step and know God is going to meet you right where you are. So here we go. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we have these blue Bibles that are available for you. Pull them out. Listen, if you really, literally do not have a Bible, take this home with you. We want to give it to you as a gift. We want the Word of God to be in your hand. We want you to study it. We're just diving into God's Word. And what we know here is Acts chapter 6, for the second time, is where we're going today for the last 2 weeks. Now, this is a chapter of transformation. Say transformation again. And this transformation happens because of a mounting storm. And this storm, if you remember, has two components to it. One is internal problems, and that we covered last weekend. There was favoritism in the church, if you remember. The Hebraic Jews were being treated better than the Hellenistic Jews. And so what does God do? What does God do to solve this problem? It's amazing. He uses people to solve the problem. People problems are solved with people. Imagine that. Imagine that. God uses people to solve people problems. But these were people that were full of the Holy Spirit, and they were full of wisdom. So today, let's look at Acts chapter 6. We're going to turn to verse 8 and read through to verse 15, because it's here that another kind of storm hits the church. And I would imagine that this was a very, very difficult type of storm that came to their life. This storm was one that I'm not sure that the early church saw coming, at least the veracity of the storm, because it was a storm that hit him. And what you want to know is the latter part of Acts chapter 6 actually leads us in to Acts chapter 7. So you really can't separate them. We are going to, for the sake of time, we're going to talk about Acts chapter 7 next week. You know, many sports psychologists say that one of the most difficult disciplines within any sport is to hit a round object going 90 miles an hour with a round bat. That's the most difficult thing that you could do in any kind of sport. And I remember the first time that I experienced that. I was in middle school. I was called by the varsity baseball coach to come up to the varsity team and take batting practice, you know? I'm a skinny little kid, man. I got peach fuzz on my face. I'm riding around my 10 speed. And he says, you want to come and take batting practice? I said, absolutely. So I jump on my old rickety 10 speed bike. I wrap my cleats around the handlebars, stick my glove on it. And I ride my bike about 2 miles to the high school. I get to the high school. I'm in a total different world. I look around and there are grown men with beards. You know, I'm looking at these guys going, whoa, they got muscle cars parked on the street. Their girlfriends are sitting in the stands. And I'm thinking, what world did I just step into? You know, and they say, okay, so are you. Get up in the batter's box. I get up in the batter's box, and you got to remember, I'm looking to the mound. There's a guy standing up there, weighs about 230 pounds. He's 6'4". He's just been drafted by the Baltimore Orioles. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world am I doing here? And then he just gives me the sign. In baseball, let me give you a little clue here. When you throw someone a curve in batting practice, you go like this. When you're going to throw a fastball, you go like this. And he goes like this. So I'm standing in the batting box thinking he's going to throw me a curve. I'm there, my little puny body's waiting for this ball to come. He winds up, this guy could throw 95 miles an hour. He is whooping it. And he just zings one, the very first 95 mile an hour fastball that I ever saw or didn't see, you know. I mean, and I'm thinking this is going to curve. He told me it's going to curve. You know what he did? He was hazing the rookie, man. He was just giving the rookie a hard time. He says, I'm going to teach this kid. He said he was going to throw a curveball. He threw a fastball. It was inside, and I thought, it's going to break. It's going to break. It never breaks. It broke my ribs is what it broke. I mean, I just stood there, hits me right in the side. I never saw it coming. I mean, it was like, what just happened? I just got hit and knocked down. And I know that happens to us in life. I don't know if you've ever experienced those moments in life where you say, wow, I didn't even see that one coming. Man, I was just kind of minding my own business. And I didn't see it coming. I didn't see that fastball. The storm that seemed to come out of nowhere, and then it collides with your life. An illness, a loss of a job, financial collapse. And in case of the early church, what it is, it's the loss of a dear friend and co-worker, Stephen. And so the veracity of this storm, I mean, the stakes that are on this storm, I mean, that what happens in this storm is difficult. And so you look at verse 8 and read through verse 15. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this and we're going to go back and just look at each verse and talk about that, because it really does speak to the story and it speaks into chapter 7. It says this, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And then they secretly persuaded some men to say, We have heard this man Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witness who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. What Stephen was preaching in the synagogue were fighting words. This caused a brouhaha amongst the people there. Now look back at verse 8. It says, Stephen, this guy, he's been assigned to organize. We'd call him a deacon today. That's what he would do. He's signed to organize, but he's full of God's Holy Spirit. And what does it say? It says that signs and miracles and wonders follow this man. You know what that tells me? Let me tell you something. When God assigns you something, asks you to do something, no job is too small. No job is too small. Whatever it is, do it with the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. Because what you'll get to witness, what you'll see, is you see these miracles. You see lives change. You see your life change. This is amazing. Now look at verse 9. Circle the first two words, opposition arose. Opposition and complaints always arise. You see, from the synagogue, it says the synagogue of freed men. This is probably former slaves or ancestors of slaves. They were Jewish. Stephen probably had a relationship with these people. They were Jews who argued with Stephen about the temple, about the law of Moses, about what was going on in there. And then in verse 10, it says these freedmen couldn't stand up against his wisdom as he spoke. This was an ongoing kind of debate. This isn't the first time this was happening. This was probably going on for a while, where they would get together. You know, can you imagine these guys, these Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they're waiting for Stephen. I mean, they boned up all night long because this guy is bringing the groceries, you know, and they're thinking, wow, we're going to bone up. We're going to go in. We're going to really get him this time. And every time they tried it, they never got the upper hand because Stephen was preaching the truth. He was keeping Jesus the main thing, and the main thing is the main thing. And they couldn't stand up against this. They were just frustrated. And what were they debating? What were they talking about? You see, the temple is an awesome thing. It's great, but Stephen was saying, we no longer need to do sacrifices. We don't need to do this anymore. And the reason we don't need sacrifices is because Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and his sacrifice was given once and for all of our sins, for all people, for all time. That's what he's preaching. That's what he's telling them. And Stephen was telling them that their sacrifice was really, it's antiquated now because of Jesus Christ. That what it is really is just a legal transaction so that they could be right before God in the eyes of the law. And that it is no longer necessary because of our great mediator. Because now we have a mediator between us and God. His name is Jesus Christ. Stepped in and he sacrificed his own life on the cross. And what he does is he says, listen, these laws that have kept you from God, it's fulfilled in me. And then he says on the cross, it is finished. It's finished. That word means it's perfected. That you can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's finished. The perfect sacrifice has been made for you and for me. And Stephen is making this argument. And Stephen wins this debate. Now you look at their response in verse 11. It's where, see where it says blasphemous words. Just look down at that. You might even want to underline it. Write this in your margins. Poor losers. Or just say, poor losers. These guys are accusing Stephen of speaking against the temple and Moses, and they use the accusation, blasphemous words. And they have a motive for using these words. There's a reason they're being very specific here. They want to be able to have a trial for Stephen that doesn't have to go to the Roman courts. You see, that's what they're trying to do. They're wanting to take care of Stephen and ixnay him in-house. And they don't want the Romans involved. Remember what they did with Jesus. What they did is they brought the Roman courts. They got the Roman government, Roman law involved. Why? And the accusation was, they said, Jesus said he's a king. Well, whoa, wait a minute. You know, that's when Herod and everybody gets a little bit upset because you're cutting in on their action. And so they're not going to do it that way. They saw what happened there. There are a lot of people who are still hanging around. They knew. And they said, well, let's take care of this in-house so we don't have to farm this thing out to the Romans. What we'll do is we will just say that he's speaking blaspheming. And what he's doing is he's speaking it against the temple, against the law, against Moses. What they want is they want a quick trial and they want a quick execution with Stephen. Blaspheming the temple. Listen, blaspheming the temple and God and the law was a capital offense. And so they're going right to the death penalty here. They're going to go right to it. And they want to stone him. That was one of the capital punishments, is they wanted to stone him. And then you look at verses 14 and 15. Notice the reference to Moses. And in verse 15, where it says, I love this, and Stephen's face looked like the face of an angel. Look like the face of an angel. Now, just for a moment, what do you imagine when you think about an angel? Whatever that is, get it out, all right? because this is not an angel from the precious moments. This is not, you know, little wings and little shuffles and little whispers and, you know, how, you know, the precious moments. Oh, isn't that cute? That's such a sweet little angel. You know, this is not one of those angels. This is not a precious moment. This is an Old Testament angel. That's a big, ripped, burly, tall, spoke with a deep voice, I'm sure. This is an Old Testament angel. And you know how we know these guys are bad cats right here? You know how we know that these are big guys? Because every time one of these guys show up in the Old Testament, you know what the first phrase that comes out of their mouth? Hey, don't be afraid. Yeah, right. It's easy for you to say. You're the one holding the sword, you know? I mean, these guys are big guys. And they show up, and they're so in the Old Testament imagery here, or their experience when they crossed paths with angels was these are big dudes. And they mean business when they show up. So whose face in the Old Testament shined? It was Moses, wasn't it? Yeah. And you see the chorus, see what's happening here? It's Moses. They're saying he's claiming to be Moses. And then he steps up, and Stephen is literally glowing with his eyes fixed on Jesus. And he's about to be killed. He's about to be killed, and he has the upper hand. He has the upper hand here. This is amazing. So why is it? And what are the lessons that we can learn from this external storm that's coming, the storm that's coming upon them? What can we learn? Well, I came up with a couple things here, and I just want to share these with you. I want you to listen to these. These are just a couple of lessons. I see two lessons from these verses. Number one is this, and you can write it down in your bulletin. There's a place to take notes. Opposition collapses or clarifies. The opposition that you face and the opposition you may be facing right now collapses or clarifies. Look at verse 9 again. It says that those two words, opposition arose. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition in your life. There's going to be opposition in my life. How many here have kids? You're raising kids. You've raised kids before. All right. Most of us have had that kind of experience. We've done that. Remember when they were in the stage when you could actually use their opposition against them? Yeah, I do. I remember specifically with my boys, you know, because they would come up to me and they would say, Dad, I think we can mow the lawn now. I said, no, you can't mow the lawn. You guys are too young. You don't know how to mow the lawn. They said, yes, we can. We can mow the lawn. And I said, go for it. Go for it. Go ahead. Go mow the lawn. And then, you know, they grow a little older and you try to keep using that against them. And you say, you can't mow the lawn. They say, you're right. See you later. And man, you're stuck mowing the lawn. I mean, that's the way. By the way, when you let new or young disciples try something, there might be a mess to clean up. You know? Do you know that? And really, that's part of what we want to accomplish here. So listen, when we're raising disciples here, when we're making disciples that make disciples, it isn't going to be clean and pretty. It isn't going to be sterile. It isn't going to be. It's because, hey, wherever you are, there's a mess, by the way. And you just compound that a little bit exponentially when you throw some new young believers and disciples. I love it. I grew up with a father who understood that. You know, he understood that I had three boys, a little girl, and he has three boys that always constantly made a mess, you know. And what we used to do is we used to practice baseball in the backyard, pretty big backyard. We had practiced baseball back there, and we didn't use the rubber ball or tennis ball. We used the hard ball. And so we were into the real thing, and so we were zinging this thing. And, you know, right off to the right, if you foul-tipped it, there was my mother's dining room window right there. Right, I mean, right there. And man, we broke that thing and we broke it and we broke it again three times. You know, my dad's trying to keep us out of, don't play the hardball. We say, we got to. And he's all right. You know what my dad does? You know how he fixes it? Because he knows that we make a mess. I don't think my mom liked it so much, but he, you know what he does? Takes a piece of plywood, sticks it over the window, left it there for like 5 years, you know? Just stick it up there, put it up there. They're going to swing away, let them whack it. You know, he was looking for ways, as we should be looking for ways to get people in the game. And no, don't be surprised that there might be opposition. Don't be surprised that there might be a bit of a mess, because this is what's going to happen. Did you know this about the human soul? Did you know that we are oppositional by nature? Everyone is. We have a sense of opposition in us. Some of you more than others. But we have a sense of opposition in us. So don't be surprised when you live among humans when opposition arises. And by the way, it's good. It's good, but it depends on how you respond to it. I love this, what someone once said. They said, opposition either grinds you down or it polishes you up, depending on what you're made of. You know, problems are not just unavoidable. They are essential. They are essential to your life. They're essential to your development. They're essential to you becoming more like Jesus every single day. So the problem that you might be running from right now, God's put it in your life to make you more like Him. So don't run from it. Problems are essential. Listen, I wouldn't be here without problems in my life. I wouldn't be standing right here. Problems caused me to pray. It caused me to get closer to Jesus. Problems set me on a course that led me here. Problems help us define God's pathway and purpose in our lives. They do. Problems help define the direction of God. You know, early on, when I was a young guy, of course, I wanted to do all the other things, the sports stuff, and I got hired by the LA County Fire Department. Before I report in, I have a problem, a big one, broke my leg, couldn't report in. So I have all these problems. At the time, I'm thinking, what is going on here? Everything I'm trying is falling apart. There's just all these problems. What's going on here? The world's fallen. It's caving in on me. Little did I know that God was using those problems to set a course. And when He sets a course, He means it. And you know what He says to you? Don't turn to the right or to the left. Go straight ahead. This is the course I've set for you. And these problems help you define boundaries in life. Problems got me here. Problems got me to this place. Listen, opposition collapses or it clarifies. It either grinds or it polishes. So the application, the life application question for us here is, what's it doing in your life? What are the problems that you're facing right now? What are they doing in your life? How are they affecting you? How are you responding to them? So here's the last thought this morning. Here it is. External pressure is no match for internal strength. Wow. So problems either clarify or collapse, and external pressure is no match for internal strength. And we see that, don't we? In the life of Stephen, next week we're going to even see it more. We're going to unpack it even a little more. Stephen has an internal strength. He is standing up against this group that's going to kill him. He should have been terrified. I mean, I'm thinking about it, you know. And listen, whenever you read stories like this, be honest with it and put yourself in that place and just think about what might be going through your mind at that time. All right? And don't start out by being the hero, because it's probably not true. Terrified. I mean, these guys are already picking up the stones. These guys, you can see, are already grinding their teeth. You know that this is the same mob that instigated the crucifixion of the one he loves. So he's standing here, and his internal strength, the power of God's Holy Spirit in him, is a match against external threats. Why? Because he knows he's free. He knows he's given his life over to Christ. He knows that he is a follower of Christ. He knows that where he's going after this, a whole lot better than where he is right there. He knows he's free. He's free from that. You know, my favorite day of school? The last day. My favorite day of school is the last day. You know why? Because I just couldn't wait to get that freedom. You know, kind of pressure's off. What's happening with Stephen is he knows, hey, this might be my last day. I'm out of this class. I'm going to another one. I think it's because he knew he was free. Look at verses 10 and 15. It says, "And but they could not stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit, the wisdom the Spirit had gave him as he spoke." In verse 15, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen stands before the Sanhedrin and he says, "You know what? You guys accuse me. You guys misuse my words. You think that you can put me to death, but because of Jesus Christ in my life, I am absolutely free." Some of you are facing opposition right now. You really are. There's opposition in your life. You know that there's a way to respond. There really is a way to respond. And what struck me as reading through this passage of Scripture, I recognized something about Stephen. That he wasn't passive. I recognized something with Stephen is that when he faced an external problem, that he got to his feet. In fact, you'll see the word stand mentioned a few times there. That he stood up. Not in pride, humility, in confidence, full of God's Holy Spirit. You know, there's another passage of Scripture that Paul wrote. And I counted how many times stand was mentioned in about three or four verses. It's Ephesians chapter 6. It's about putting on the whole armor of God. And there's this posture they keep driving home when you're reading it. Paul keeps driving it home. And you know what he does? Paul says this. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." And then he says, "Stand, stand, stand. And after doing everything, you need to stand." You need to stand. Say it a little louder. Stand. Good. Because got to say it like you mean it. You know, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. And so often what happens emotionally and spiritually is we allow ourselves to get pummeled. I can't do anything about this. This is the, you know, and we have those, you know what I'm talking about. What you can do, what you can control, is you can stand. You can stand up. And what it does is it engages something spiritually. There's an activity that takes place. There's something that goes on spiritually when we stand figuratively and really physically. There's something that happens that we say, we're going to stand. So stand up. Would you do that? I mean literally, physically. Just stand up. Just stand up. Everybody standing? Okay, what did you have in mind when you stood up? Did you stand up against that opposition? So let's do it again. Sit down. See, you get a little exercise in church. You're going to kill me after this service. Why did he make us move so much? Think about something that is confronting you right now, an external opposition, something that's coming your way, something that might even terrify you. Now, stand up. There you go. There you go. And I would do this, and I do this too. I have to engage physicality, you know. If I've got to do something, there's times I just got to either walk or stand or drive Annette nuts. I'll study and I'll just I go in circles. I walk around the kitchen, you know, like this. And what I want to do is I want to engage myself in this. I don't want it just to be an ideology. I don't want it just to be a theory. I don't want it to be just theology. I don't want it to just be doctrine in my life. I want the book of Acts to be my book. That's what I want. And so I read this and I'm thinking, man, that dude's standing a lot, you know? He's standing a lot. We need to stand a lot. Whatever that opposition you just mentioned to the Lord, that opposition that just is in front of you, stand up. Stand up. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand up. God's doing a work in you. Let's pray. I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward. God, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. There are things that we face every single day. So many times it seems like those things we face that bring opposition just continue to increase. It's like they got cousins out there. They're calling in all their friends. It's like they're having a party at our expense. And what we say today in Jesus' name, because it is powerful, the name of Jesus is powerful. We just stand up in the name of Jesus. Whatever it is, the opposition that we might face right now, we bring it to you and we say, Lord, we're standing up. On the inside, on the outside, God, we're putting on the whole armor of God. We're being filled with your Holy Spirit, just like we see Stephen here. It appears that he was at a disadvantage, but he had the advantage. The advantage was Christ in him, full of the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory. And you see it on his face. Let that be our story. Let that be our story. We're not shying away. We're standing. And we do all these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.